We are 2 months from when we resumed our journey with Jesus through the Gospels. And we're about to hop into what I'm seeing as a longer series of sermons over the next 2 months that will only cover 2 chapters. Thus, I feel like I need to address any potential apathy since we're still in these early chapters of the Gospels. If you've been saved or you've been in church for some time, it's easy to deduce that you've heard it all. And perhaps unintentionally, you can mentally check out of a sermon. Maybe you're familiar with many of the New Testament books. So as we go through the gospel accounts, if you are in fact familiar with these passages and some of these teachings, then be on guard from coming here thinking you are beyond this. That you somehow have graduated, quote, from the basics. You've graduated, quote, from the gospel. You want weightier things. You want deeper theology. Don't let your pride and or self-righteousness keep you from worshiping God through listening and learning from his word. Come to service and ask the Holy Spirit to teach you and speak to you afresh. Then you listen intently and think about what you can take away and apply to your life. That is your responsibility. The Holy Spirit will always speak. It is your responsibility to do what? Listen and respond. Maybe even do that after the service as a discipline to hold yourself accountable to if you did hear and receive something from the Spirit through every single message. My family and I started that during COVID because we would record the service on Saturday and we played it on Sunday. I got an opportunity to actually sit with my wife and kids and watch the service. So we sang together. We poured our Bibles out. We took notes. Mind you, I was the one that preached it. That is kind of weird, but we did it anyway. And then after the sermon, we spent probably almost as equally long of the length of the sermon talking about our personal takeaways from the sermon. Mind you, I preached it, and I still had to sit and think and listen to the Spirit and give my takeaways. And we still do that now. At my former church, I am getting transparent, but I really want you to get this. I got called out by another pastor of mine, co-pastor, that he saw this very thing with me, an air of self-righteousness. He was like, Chris, you're supposed to be over discipleship. I was like, yeah. He was like, then don't you look for discipleship in everything you do? I was like, oh, that's good. And he was like, so don't come to the worship service feeling like you know everything that Pastor Russ is going to teach on. Why don't you come here and say, what can I learn from the Holy Spirit through a book or a passage that I might be familiar with? I'm like, that's good. Then he told me to take that into meetings. He was like, you come to these meetings lethargic. You look like you don't want to be here. That rubs off on the other staff. Why don't you say, hey, Holy Spirit, how can I find discipleship in this? What can you teach me in this? It changed everything and how I went into everything. That's me. Guess what? You can easily slide into that as well. The Holy Spirit is always speaking, and especially when the Word of God is open, read, and taught. The thing is, are we listening to learn from Him, or has our pride or self-righteousness quenched His voice? If you walk away from the preaching of the Word and you say, I didn't get anything, that is not on the preacher's fault. That's yours, because you weren't listening to the Holy Spirit. Remember our purpose for our journey with Jesus. This is a good reminder for us so that we know why we're taking our time through the Gospels. It's to prolong our exposure to Jesus so that we can, one, grow closer to him, two, increase our appreciation for him, three, deepen our following of him, and four, radiate him holistically in and through our lives. This is our treasure that we are seeking to acquire all along the way of this journey with Jesus. So challenge yourself to do this each week as we teach through the Gospels. As for today, we begin a trek through the natural versus the supernatural while we finish off John chapter 2 and go through John chapter 3 and some of chapter 4. Hopefully, from this series, we all come to marvel at God and see this theme, the natural versus the supernatural, how this theme truly impacts our personal lives, our church, our mission as believers, and our eternity. May the lesser things be exposed for what they are, and the greatness of our God be exalted for what it is. Now you can turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 23. We're going to read quite a bit into chapter 3. While he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them, since he knew them all, and because he did not need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him." Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "How can anyone be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked him. "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can these things be?" asked Nicodemus. I love Jesus' reply right here. "Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Aren't you supposed to be the smart ones and you don't know this? Aren't you the ones that study the scriptures and you don't know this? Huh? Truly I tell you, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. And we'll stop right there. As I studied this whole passage, I couldn't help but notice the contrast of knowing, seeing, and believing. There are 12 mentions and implications of see and know, as well as 8 times believe is used, all of which are contrasting the natural, what is naturally seen, known, and believed, from the supernatural, what is supernaturally seen, known, and believed. In these earlier verses, starting in verse 23 all the way through chapter 3, verse 12, we find four groups. The first group is the common people. The second group are the religious leaders. The third group is the Holy Trinity. And the fourth group are those who would become born again. The common people and the religious leaders represent the natural. The Trinity and those born again represent the supernatural. Between these groups of twos, there is so much here about the natural versus the supernatural, which is a backdrop to Jesus's time on earth and all of human history. What we are about to get would be the setting from the garden until the eternal judgment. The natural versus the supernatural. All of life as we know it from the beginning of the garden to the end when Jesus comes back and judges all things lives and exists in the natural and the supernatural. This morning, we'll just be exploring the natural though. Part two will be the supernatural, which will be next week. So before we look at the first two groups, allow me to explain what I mean by natural and supernatural so we're all on the same page. Natural means existing from what is physical and experienced by the physical senses, sight, touch, hear, taste, smell. Supernatural means beyond the natural, beyond what is physical and beyond what is experienced only by the senses. Supernatural doesn't mean without the natural, but that it's not limited to the natural because it's beyond and unrestricted by the natural. Now watch, now that we kind of got a working definition of natural and supernatural, watch how all of this jumps out of these texts as we walk through them. The first group we find is in verse 23. Notice what John wrote. Many believed in his name. What? When they saw the signs he was doing. They only believed because of what they saw with their natural eyes, their physical sense of sight. With natural eyes, miracles are observed as a natural phenomena. An extraordinary occurrence, which means something or someone great is among us. Unlike with the spiritual, we understand miracles to be Creator God supernaturally intervening in the natural world. We give the credit to God. The natural gives the credit to whatever is happening. But miracles don't necessarily lead the natural heart to humility and repentance. Rather, it often leads the natural heart to fascination and admiration. Ooh, show me more. That's fandom and stardom. That is not kingdom. And this is why John wrote next in verse 24. What does he say next? Jesus didn't trust them because he knew what was true about all of them. Don't miss that, because this is something I don't think we hear often. You ready? Jesus did not accept their belief in him because it was a natural faith born from natural sight. When's the last time you heard Jesus don't accept your faith? He don't accept your believing in him. Because we tell people all the time, believe in Jesus. Believe. But if we don't clarify what we mean by believe, and that is something that's a work of the Holy Spirit of God, then people will continually believe with what they naturally see, and their natural faith in the natural Jesus. Jesus rejected their belief. He did not accept their belief in him because it was a natural faith born from natural sight. This means not every belief in Jesus is the same. And it's this natural belief that's being singled out here. In this phrase in verse 23, John gives us a truth equation about the natural. Many people come to believe in Jesus only because of what they can naturally see from Jesus. Think about how often, if you've read through the Gospels, think about how often you might have come across somebody in the Gospels say, show us a sign. Y'all recall that reading through the Gospels? Shucks, we just did it when we got to the temple, right? What were the religious leaders' response to Jesus clearing out the temple? Show us a sign, as if me clearing out the temple with a whip wasn't a sign. Give us another sign to verify that you truly are the Messiah. Always asking for signs, that's natural. How about in your lifetime? You ever heard someone say, I'll believe if I see a sign from God. I'll believe if God answers my prayer. I need evidence that God exists before I believe. If God was real, why did he let this happen? Why is there so much evil in the world, as if God somehow bows to the knee of evil or your justification for why evil exists? I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe the Bible is a divine book. I can't see a loving God not wanting all of us to be happy. That's not the Jesus I believe in, and so on. All of that is the sound of natural sight, naturally believing in Jesus. And here is your first point. A natural belief is not a belief that Jesus receives. A natural belief is not a belief that Jesus receives. That's the first group. And mind you, it was a group of people. The second group we find with Nicodemus in chapter 3. Yes, we only see Nicodemus's name mentioned in this account. However, verse 1 says he was a Pharisee and ruler of the Jews, which means he was part of the Sanhedrin court, the highest religious authority in all of Israel. So what Nicodemus says, we, in verse 2, he's speaking on behalf of a group of religious leaders and not simply for himself. He was either the spokesperson or the one with enough courage to come to Jesus with their questions, hence why he probably came at night. Also, Apostle John notes this conversation was on behalf of a group, because when Apostle John records Jesus' reply in verse 7 and verse 12, he uses you, those yous you have in your text, in the plural sense, implying you all. Verse 7, I told you that you all must be born again. Verse 12, I have told you all about earthly things and you all don't believe. How will you all believe if I tell you all about heavenly things? This exchange wasn't solely for Nicodemus, but for him and his group. Now notice what Nicodemus says in verse 2. We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs that we've seen with our eyes unless God were with him. So what is his group communicating? Hey, Rabbi, we, some of the most theologically astute people in all of Israel, have come to a natural conclusion because of what we've naturally seen, and that is you must be from God. And like with the first group, notice how Jesus responds in verse 3. Instead of him dismissing Nicodemus and his group's natural conclusion, Jesus explains that that's as far as they're ever going to get in the natural, that he comes from God. Because unless you are born from above, unless you are born from the supernatural, you cannot truly see the kingdom of God. You cannot see the spiritual realities of God. In other words, which is next in your notes, natural sight can never see the supernatural, and natural conclusions will always fall short of supernatural truths. Natural sight can never see the supernatural, and natural conclusions will always fall short of supernatural truths. And Nicodemus proves this point in verse 4. In verse 4, his response to Jesus saying that he has to be born again, how can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked him. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Do you see how that reasoning is in the natural? The thought of Jesus talking about something that wasn't natural was foreign to Nicodemus. Mind you, one of the smartest groups of religious people in the whole country. It was foreign for him to think outside of the natural. Neither of those are dumb questions, but they both highlight reasoning from the natural. So born again means another natural birth, right? How does that work? Nicodemus didn't get it. And he couldn't get it because it requires an understanding beyond the natural. Natural eyes and natural minds are sealed off to spiritual realities because they're still dead in sin. They're still spiritually dead, which is why we all must be born from above, born from the supernatural. So here's the overarching point about the reality of the natural here in these verses. The natural can only ever produce the natural. The natural can only ever produce the natural. Natural sight will lead you to natural faith, and natural faith will lead you to a natural belief. Natural understanding will lead to natural knowledge, and natural knowledge will lead you to a natural belief. The natural can only ever produce the natural. Period. Therefore, for any unbeliever, they cannot understand God's kingdom realities unless they are first regenerated. That's what Jesus teaches in verses 5-8. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. The natural is natural. Whatever is born of the spirit is spirit. The supernatural is supernatural. They exist in two different realms. The flesh can only ever understand natural realities, point blank, period. And only the Holy Spirit provides understanding of spiritual realities. Now, toward the end, I'm going to bring this to our current day and how we see these things, this tension, natural versus supernatural, lived, even amongst people that sit in the pews, which might be actually some of you, as well as played out all over the world. Before we do that, I want you to know that what's happening here in John 2 and 3, 20 years after this account, Apostle Paul writes the exact same thing. He spends a whole chapter explaining this exact same point. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read the whole chapter. And again, watch this stuff jump right off the page. And once more, you might be familiar with this. Oh yeah, Pastor Chris, I kind of knew you were going there. Okay. Well, as you know I'm going there, then pray to the Lord, open your eyes to see the natural versus the supernatural and examine your heart to these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing what? The mystery of God to you. I did not come with the natural. I didn't come with brilliance of speech or brilliance of wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, the natural, but with what? A demonstration of the Spirit's power, the supernatural. Verse 5, so that your faith might not be based on what? Human wisdom, the natural, but on God's power, the supernatural. Verse 6, we do, however, speak a wisdom among the mature, among the enlightened, among the initiated, for my Batman fans. But not a wisdom of what? This age. Natural wisdom. We do speak wisdom, but it ain't natural wisdom. Or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. That's all supernatural, y'all. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived. Mind you, that's all natural. What no natural eye has seen, what no natural ear has heard, and what no natural human heart has conceived. God has prepared these things for those who love him, those who are in the supernatural. Now, God has revealed these things to us by the Holy Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Bam, we could stop right there and that would be enough. Paul could have ended this chapter right there and that would have been enough. But he continues on because he really wants the Corinthian church, who were full of earthly wisdom, natural wisdom, which we also see later on, got them in trouble with spiritual gifts, because they all wanted the gifts that made them what? Look a little bit more puffed up. It's all the gifts they wanted. Love wasn't noticeable enough. Love is low key. It's behind the scenes. It impacts people slowly. They wanted the gifts of prophecy and tongues, the gifts that people say, ooh, fascination, show me more. That's all natural. Paul wants to make sure you are missing it. It's zero to do with the natural. This is about the supernatural. This is a work from the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except his spirit within him? In the same way, nobody knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You will never understand God, his truth, his character, his word, apart from the Holy Spirit. Ever. And neither will anybody else. And we have not received the spirit of the world, the natural, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that, purpose clause again, we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. The only way we can understand the supernatural is if it comes from the supernatural. That's what Paul is saying here. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, not in the natural. We're not explaining these things to you from the natural, but in those taught by the Spirit. We've learned these things because of the supernatural, so we can teach you these supernatural realities. Explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. I'm going to read that again. Here's why. I'm going to read that again, because I'm going to get transparent with y'all. So my frustration, this is me personally. So here's me getting accountable, okay? I don't like people. I know, that's really bad. The pastor's not supposed to say that. but I got a commitment to the truth, so I'm going to just keep it real. That's another movie line I just stole. Anyway, I don't really like people because I don't trust people. But the people that tend to bother me the most are professing Christians. Like, if you don't profess to believe what I believe, then there really is a blank slate. Like, you can do whatever the heck you want. I don't care. My goal is to be light, to help lead you to the life of Jesus, and the rest is his responsibility. That's what I do with people that don't profess to believe. But when you profess to believe the same thing that I believe, then guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to hold you to the same standard I'm being held to. So when you punk out and say, I don't believe that, I can't get down with that, I'm going to do what I want to do, everything in me wants to do some other stuff that I can't do because I'm Christian. And the Holy Spirit has to constantly remind me, hey, you can't force the natural to understand the supernatural. Just because they profess to believe in my name does not mean I accepted their belief. You got to continue to disciple them and treat them as an unbeliever until there's true evidence that they have been born again by my Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you are trying to force something that will never actually happen. So then I have to extend grace. That's the truth for y'all too. Some of the people that you interact with that may come to your church or may call themselves a Christian that don't come to this church and you wonder, what are they missing? They might be missing everything because they're in the natural. They have no exposure to the supernatural because they have not been born again. So rather than holding them to a standard they can never meet, preach the gospel to them, live the gospel before them, pray that the Holy Spirit would illumine their eyes so that they can see what they have not been able to see. Because apart from the Spirit of God, no one receives what comes from God because it is foolishness to them. They are not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, verse 15, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. And here's the last one. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ because we have the Holy Spirit of God. So again, put this back up there. The natural can only ever produce the natural. Which also means whether unbeliever or believer, if you reason from the natural, unbeliever or believer, if you reason from the natural, you're solely going to end with a natural conclusion every single time. And if you come to a belief because of what you have naturally seen and understand, then it's going to be an exclusively natural belief. It'll never cross over into the supernatural realities of God. And again, Apostle Paul affirms this point, but this time in Romans chapter 8. Turn to Romans 8. Watch what Apostle Paul says. Romans 8, verse 5. Look at what Paul says. Oh, man, this is so good. It's hard because, you know, we don't maybe want to view ourselves this way and or view others this way, but this is so good because the truth is just, it's unashamed and care about how we feel. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, what does it say? Have their minds set on the things of the flesh. The natural only produces natural. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on the things of the Spirit. The supernatural then produces the supernatural. Now, the mindset of the flesh is death. I'm gonna leave that there. When we reason, when we feel, and we act from the natural, we don't produce anything but death. And oftentimes, who do you think this death is impacting? Other people. Think about some of the things that you reason. How you process in your mind. Now think about who you eventually take that out on. Think about some of the things that you feel. And then who do you eventually take that out on? Mindset of the flesh is death. Now if you look around you and the people around you, the words you say, the things you do, etc., often cause a visceral reaction, that's not from the Holy Spirit. Because that might be the flesh. That might be you reasoning from the natural, you feeling from the natural, you acting from the natural, and therefore all you're getting around you is more death. But the mindset of the Spirit is what? Notice the contrast. Life and peace. A serenity. Not because of you producing it, but because of you submitting to the supernatural realities of God, and then you get a supernatural response. Life and peace. While everything else around you is decaying. Mindset of the flesh, verse 7, is hostile to God. It's an enemy. It finds God's truth offensive like an enemy. Like if you always read the Bible and feel personally attacked, that's probably because you're in the flesh. Because the flesh, the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. Because it does not, what? Submit to God's law. It can't, because it's in the natural. It doesn't understand the joys of the supernatural. Verse 8, it is unable to do so. Verse 8, but those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The flesh is hostile, natural, anything in the natural, hostile to God, doesn't submit to God's law, it's unable to do so, and it cannot please God. That is reality for the natural. The natural can only ever produce the natural. Which brings me to my final point. Many people, probably unknown to them, end up believing in a natural Jesus because their belief is built on what they can naturally see and naturally understand. Many people, probably unknown to them, giving them the benefit of the doubt, end up believing in a natural Jesus because their belief is built on what they can naturally see and naturally understand. Many people see the works of Jesus in Scripture or the works accredited to him by people's testimonies, but with their natural eyes. And therefore, they come to believe in a natural Jesus. We see Jesus, the good teacher. That's a natural Jesus. Or Jesus, the compassionate social or political revolutionary. It's a natural Jesus. Or Jesus, the wise sage, the wise religious man. That's a natural Jesus. Or black Jesus. That's a natural Jesus, because Jesus was Jewish, not African. Or queer Jesus. Won't find that in the Bible. Or patriotic Jesus. Jesus ain't rock no American flag, and he didn't vote the way that you would vote. Or Jesus, the Son of God, but not God the Son. I can accept him as the Son of God, but I can't accept him as God the Son, second member of the Trinity. Or Jesus, the Savior, who gets me out of my mess and into heaven, but not my personal master, because I don't allow him to rule my life. Those are all natural Jesuses. And as both John and Jesus have clearly laid out in this passage, Jesus rejects the natural because the supernatural is where God exists. Many people, probably unknown to them, end up believing in a natural Jesus because their belief is built on what they can naturally see and naturally understand. The natural is tricky because not only do we live in it, but we were also born into it. So it's our conscious default for everything. This is why we have to be constantly trained by the Holy Spirit in our discipleship with Jesus to see and think according to the supernatural. What does Paul say in Romans 12? Do not be conformed to this world, the natural, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Therefore, it is a constant battle to not be deceived by the natural. It is a fight that you are going to have to put up every single day of your life to not be deceived by the natural, because that is our unconscious default for everything, to go back to the natural. It's so easy for us to go back to the natural, for us to go back to a natural sight, And our faith is based off of what we can naturally see. To go back to a natural knowledge, a natural understanding. And then we come up to these conclusions all based on the natural. And then wonder why everybody else, quote unquote, is wrong. Maybe it's not they wrong. Maybe you wrong. It can't always be everybody else. That's natural. It is a constant battle to be deceived, to not be deceived by the natural. Think about the first group as it relates to us today. Here's where I bring it to our current times. Think about the first group as it relates to us today. Let's put that in 2021. So many people profess to have believed in the name of Jesus, not realizing they have a natural faith and have not been truly born again. Two people I know personally, because I serve with them in ministry, personally, walked away from God because of naturalistic thinking and naturalistic desires. Both their thinking and their desires led to natural beliefs that God will let them do whatever they want to do. That's where they concluded. God will let me do whatever I want. So therefore, I don't need to uphold certain truths in scripture. Those things don't apply to me. Lead singer from Hawk Nelson, one of the singers from DC Talk, and a former Moody Bible Institute professor all renounced their faith in God this year, 2021, publicly, because of naturalistic thinking, which led to their naturalistic understanding that then ended with their natural belief that the God of the Bible is either not real or a different God altogether. That's just this year. We're just starting July. That's just this year. And that's only because they went public with it. For whatever reason, you feel like you need to publicly denounce what you believe. A natural faith can only produce a natural belief. Because the natural can only produce the natural. So it is a very real thing that a person can sit here in church and say or think, I know these things, but what they know has come from what they've seen, heard, and learned in the natural. Hence why there is no evidence of supernatural belief or supernatural living in their life, because they have no supernatural power since they have been deceived into believing in a natural Jesus. You do know the gospel is not only for unbelievers. It's for professed believers and born again believers. It's for everybody. Because the wheat and the tare grow together. The goats and the sheep get herded together. So easy for any of you to sit in here, think that you know Jesus, think that you were born again, but if there's no evidence of the supernatural in your life, then you have believed in a natural Jesus. If you constantly fight against his supernatural word, that's probably because you've believed in a natural Jesus. Likewise, you constantly find yourself indulging in what the Bible calls sinful or fleshly pleasures, justifying sinful or fleshly pleasures, fighting for sinful or fleshly pleasures. That's all the natural, because the mindset of the flesh is flesh. It's on the flesh, and it's hostile to God. You may either be deceived by the natural, and you just need to be slapped upside your head spiritually to repent, or you may not be spiritually born again at all. Think about these letters, man, that we read in the New Testament. These were some harsh words written to believers. Examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith. What person sitting in the church wants to hear that? Are you making me doubt my faith? No, I'm actually just telling you what the Bible says. Examine to make sure you are actually in the faith, that you truly have been born again and you aren't sitting here deceived. Peter says, make your calling and election sure by evidence, because you can't fabricate the supernatural unless you are what? Been born again. That matters. Also, if you find yourself not being able to understand biblical spiritual truths or disagreeing with the Bible and wanting to reconstruct it to what it, to teach whatever it suits what you want to believe. One reason, maybe you were looking at it and trying to understand it from the natural. If you constantly, maybe not constantly, let's give the benefit out. If you go into scripture and there are things in here that are, just aren't merely hard for you to understand, but there are things that you just disagree with because something in you says, I just can't see that happening. I can't reason that God would allow that or declare that or accept that. That's you reasoning from the natural. And you might be deceived. Or the other reason is you may not be spiritually born again at all. And that's the reason why you can't understand the supernatural realities of God contained in his supernatural word. These are examples of how easy it is to be deceived by the natural. Jesus rejected, he rejected the belief of a whole group of people because it was naturalistic. It wasn't sincere. So don't sit up here and believe in this honky-dory Jesus just going to let you do whatever the heck you want to do, believe whatever the heck you want to believe, and then and not ever hold you accountable, not ever draw a line in the sand. He rejected a whole group of people's belief in him. That is the whole Christian's mission, to get people to believe in him. And yet Jesus is like, I don't accept everybody's belief in me. Because there's a naturalistic belief, and that's not genuine. True belief in me has to come from the Holy Spirit, and it can't be fabricated. That's serious, y'all. Then he taught this difference about the natural and the supernatural to a highly educated religious leader who also thought, said, and believed that he knew God and all these things. But Jesus said to him and his group, you can't understand the supernatural unless it comes from the supernatural. Again, these are serious claims. So, as the worship team comes up, I want your response time to be examining yourself to this natural scale. So leave that up there for me for a little bit, Jaden. Let your response time be examining yourself to this natural scale right here. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you sniff out any deception of the natural from the enemy in your life. Where are you believing in the natural like the first group we explored? You only believe God or the Bible because of what you can see in the natural. If you can't identify by your natural senses, you don't believe it. So maybe that means you don't believe in a six-day creation. Something that you just says, we see there's evidence of millions and billions of years and fossil records and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Therefore, I can't get down with a what we call a young earth creation. I can't get down with God actually creating the world in 6 days as if that's hard for God to do. Because if you believe that's hard for God to do, then you got a puny God you believe in and not the biblical God. If you can't identify by your natural senses, then you don't believe it. Where are you believing in the natural like the first group? Where are you thinking or reasoning in the natural like Nicodemus and his group of religious elite? You only believe God or the Bible because of what you can naturally make sense of. If you can't understand it by your natural logic, then you don't believe it. Where are you thinking or reasoning in the natural? Have you been coming to church thinking you're Christian or that you believe in God, but now you're questioning if you've been believing in a natural Jesus, a Jesus that you can naturally see, understand, and explain. And if that is the case, praise the Lord that you are questioning that, because that can only come from the Holy Spirit. So repent and pray that you would be born again, that the Holy Spirit would do a work that clearly he might have been beginning because he got you to this point. And he would bring to completion what he has started long before you got here. Repent and believe. Or if you're sure you got the right Jesus, but you can admit that you've been operating in your relationship with him from the natural. That is often where most of my vexation comes from, is when I look at people from the natural. my conclusions ends up being more flesh-centered than spirit-centered. I can admit that. Maybe that's the case for you. Where can you admit that you've been operating in your relationship with him from the natural? Wherever you are, examine your heart and respond to the Lord however you need to. The altar will be open for you to pray. The deacons, whoever is on call, will be up here to pray with you. And if you do want to talk about salvation, or you want to talk about repentance, find me. I'm normally right here. I get kind of bottlenecked right here in the front. Come talk to me after service. I will make time for you, and so will any deacon that might be up here. Amen? Please bow with me in prayer. Father God, I thank you for these encounters that we see in Scripture. And that these encounters weren't all honky-dory. They weren't always peaceful encounters. Some of them were tough. Sometimes we find in the details here a verse or a passage that just lays out that Jesus just didn't always get along and agree with everybody and drew hard lines in the sand. And then at the same time could entertain somebody who clearly thought that they knew it all and extend them grace and teach them what they needed to know to fill in the gap so that they could have true knowledge. And at least for Nicodemus, we do see that came to fruition, because by the end of Jesus' life, Nicodemus is counted as his disciple. So that time that Jesus spent explaining these truths to Nicodemus yielded fruit of salvation. Thank you for this. And I pray that will remain true for us this morning. Hearing something hard like this will cause us to examine ourselves to make sure that we truly are born again. For those that aren't, they will become born again now. And for those that are, but they can acknowledge where they have been delving in the natural far too much, they will repent, because there is grace. It's the joy. That's one of the supernatural realities that we get in you. Grace, forgiveness, unconditional love. Thank you for that. So I pray that your people will respond to you accordingly. We will continue to worship you because you are so worthy of our worship. May the remainder of our service be pleasing in your sight. This we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.